overflowing source of all good. Amen. Well, this morning, as we continue to move forward in Lent, we are continuing in the series where we're looking at the I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And this week we're in John chapter 11. And I'm actually going to read verses 1 through 27. If you happen to have pulled up the bulletin, it says only 17 through 27, but I'm actually going to read 1 through 27 because I think, once again, it's important for us to hear these I am statements in context, in the greater context of what they say. So here's John chapter 11, verses 1 through 27. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." And he said this, and after he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, will he not get better?" Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas, also called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us go also, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet them, but Mary stayed home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again at the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever believes in me will never die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather around your word as your people, no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing. Father, I ask for your grace, for your Holy Spirit, and your presence to flow through our hearts, our minds. Teach us all that you would have for us. Give us wisdom as we enter into your presence this day. Thank you for all you do and all you have done. Through Jesus, we pray. Amen. So this is the, of course, as I mentioned, the Well, now the fifth series in this Lenten series we have been doing as we look at these I am statements throughout the Gospel of John. We spent the last 2 weeks alone in John chapter 10, which of course has two of these I am statements, where Jesus says, I am the gate for the sheep. He also says, I am the good shepherd, which of course most of us are the most familiar with of these statements. So this week, as we move into chapter 11, we leave the farming metaphors behind and look into an I am statement that feels a bit more theological from the get-go. Verse 25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Wrapped up in this statement actually is an idea or an event in people's lives that we've been wrestling with from the very beginning. Wrapped up in this is the question that all of us deal with, namely, what happens when we die? It's interesting, all of the major religions of the world wrestle with this question in some way, shape, or form. And they of course, all try to provide an answer to that question as well, because it's interesting and absolutely true that all of us have to deal with the question of death. It's common to each and every one of us. We might say that death is actually the great equalizer, because the reality is, no matter who you are, no matter what you have done in your life, no matter how much money you have or don't have for that matter, it doesn't matter. All of us, each and every one, will have to face this enemy. I think it's for this reason, right, this commonality of it, that we've wrestled with it in all times, all places, in all cultures. Our passage this morning is steeped in this idea as well from the very onset. It's steeped in death. This statement comes in the middle of this narrative about the death of someone that the text tells us is someone whom Jesus loved, whom he considered to be a friend, Lazarus. Jesus receives this message that Lazarus is sick, and as we initially read his response, it comes as a little bit of a shock, at least to me. I don't know about you. His response initially to this is that he's going to stay two more days, in verse 6. But he gives us a reason for this a couple of verses before that, in verse 4, when he says, this sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, I want you to understand the ramifications for this, right, as part of the larger context. The point Jesus seems to be making here is that he can and will be glorified even in death. So in light of that, I'm going to say something that is that's probably not all that popular, maybe a bit controversial, especially in a time like this, given that we're in the middle of a pandemic, a global pandemic. God's primary concern is not with your health, nor, quite frankly, your life either. Let me say that again. Now, as I say that, please hear what I'm saying when I say this. While your life and your health, right, things of that sort are not God's primary concern, that does not mean that he is not concerned with it at all. So, yes, you should pray for safety, for your healing, for longevity and a good, wonderful life, right? Prosperous, right? We should ask God, and we should feel free to ask God for these things. These are good things, and obviously God grants them by his grace, right? Many of us live long, prosperous, wonderful lives, right? But his primary concern is that his name would be honored and glorified throughout the earth first and foremost. Right? This knowledge has been the reason, at least part of the reason, why Christians throughout the centuries have been able to offer themselves up as martyrs, not denying their faith, right? Proclaiming Jesus' name until the very end. This is why Christians could stay in the cities in the middle of pandemics, right, when everybody was leaving during the plagues, and die alongside those who were facing these horrible diseases, and they could just simply die alongside them, right, because they knew that God was with them, and they knew that God could ultimately be honored and glorified, whether in life or in death. And as we move forward and look at this, I hope you'll see why this truth is a good thing for us. As Jesus approaches Bethany, he is of course met on the way by Martha, who expresses a concern to him in verse 21. She says, "Lord, if you would been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Now, I would take these words that Martha says to Jesus in this moment as a rebuke. Right? It might sound like that on the surface, but in reality, I think what we see here is Martha responding both in grief in this moment and in faith. As we look at Jesus' response to them, and I think we can understand that he doesn't receive them as a rebuke. He doesn't take them that way. And actually, when you see them together, right, with verse 22 combined, she still realizes the favor that he has with God. And while she may have thought that Jesus would have healed him had he been there, there's no reason either to believe that she assumed at this moment that Jesus was going to bring Lazarus back from the dead. Look at the response, at her response, when Jesus says he will rise again, right? Her belief points to a rising once again of Lazarus in the end times. And also, if we were to fast forward ahead, when Jesus is about to raise Lazarus, she seems, quite frankly, clueless to what he is going to do. She's only concerned with the smell that might be coming from the tomb after 4 days, rather than what he is about to do. But it's here, it is part of this short exchange that Jesus boldly states the "I am" statement. Verse 25, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now, here's a couple of reasons why this statement is so interesting. It is the first statement that has multiple predicates: resurrection and life. He expounds on each of these as he continues to. And then this at least begins to spell out how the Christian faith answers or deals with this question that everyone has to deal with. Right? The one that I presented at the very beginning: what happens when we die? Jesus says, "The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Now, as interesting as this is, there's still a lot of mystery that surrounds this question. Because here is the reality. We all know, as I said before, each and every one of us must face death. So why would Jesus say in this verse, in verse 26, that we would never die? Well, one of the greatest promises that we are given as we trust in Christ is the promise of eternal life. I think about the most famous verse in all of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that who should ever believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Right? John 3:16. Eternal life does not begin the moment we die. Eternal life begins here, right now, as we're living this life. As we trust in Christ for our salvation. Right? We begin to experience it here in all of its benefits as we live this life now. And eternal life does not go away. Right? It's something that is always with us. So we may die physically, but the eternal life, this connection, this life that we have in Christ, it never dies. It never goes away. In John chapter 8, verse 51, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will not see death." Listen, I can't explain to you today how exactly this looks, how exactly this happens when death comes to us. I don't know what it will be like, right, or how it will work. But if I'm to understand these promises as Jesus presents them to us, when it comes, that is when death comes, we will be whisked away into the presence of God instead, where there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering, right? Just pure bliss. As we rest in the presence of the God who created us, who loves us, and who made a way to be restored into his presence through Jesus. Ultimately, as we look at this passage, what seems to be Jesus' goal here is that he seems to want to take Martha, and by extension us, from this abstract idea of the resurrection somewhere out there and turning it into a practical, trusting truth in Jesus, right? The one who can and will provide both resurrection and life to us as his followers. You see, ultimately, as we've looked at all of these I am statements, in reality, they're identity statements. They express something that is so closely tied to the character and the work of who Jesus is. They are inseparable from him. It's not unlike how you or I might say, "I'm a mother," or "a father," or "a son," "a daughter," right? These are identity statements we'd make of ourselves, right? They describe a crucial piece of who we are. And the same is true of Jesus. He is so closely identifiable with resurrection and life because it's part of who he is and what he does. And as such, then, the call he places on Martha, rather, is to believe and trust in him, because believing in the resurrection is believing in him. When we believe and trust in him, what we receive is Jesus himself, because there is no resurrection or life outside of him. I know I've probably said this before, but it bears repeating. The greatest gift that we can be given, that any of us could ever be given, is to receive God's presence. His presence given to us through the person and work of Jesus. This is so wonderful for us because God's promises are made manifest through him. It's through Jesus that God is reconciling this world, everything in it, to himself. It's through Jesus that God is bringing his kingdom to bear in this world as he draws people to himself. Jesus is how God receives the most glory and honor. And we receive Jesus as we trust in him. Therefore, it's so good that God is for his own glory, his own honor, because through Jesus, we receive his life and righteousness. Right? We, as followers of Christ, become so closely tied to Jesus when we trust in him that God sees us as Jesus. And so we are forgiven and made fully and completely right before God. The Apostle Paul simplifies this in Romans chapter 8 when he says this. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also give along with him graciously all things? Friends, in Christ, God is for us because he is for himself. And so as we close, I'll ask you the same question Jesus poses to Martha when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Friends, do you believe this? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are the resurrection and the life, that you reveal yourself so clearly as God in the flesh through these statements. And you show us how we are to center ourselves on you, to see the world through you, to enter through you, and be guided because of you. Lord, we trust in you. We ask for your grace when we lose faith, knowing that you will sustain us, because you are the life in us. Grant us your peace and your grace this day and every day. In Jesus' name.